This morning we are continuing in our study through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Last week we ended up in verse 8, so we're going to finish up the chapter 9 through 21. And I just want to say, with this study, I know sometimes we can get so heady, you know, and just, you know, give me knowledge. But I want us to approach this Bible study from the heart. That as we study, as we read, Lord, touch my heart. Minister to me that I may apply what I'm learning, what I'm hearing in your word. And allow the Lord to change us. So if you will join with me again, just pray that the Lord bless our time. Lord, we pray for your word. As it's being taught, as it's being preached, Lord, that we will truly take it to heart. And Lord, that we will act out what we are learning, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will be doers. So bless our the reading of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you have probably memorized this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The NIV puts it this way, for the word of God is alive and active. You see, the word of God, it implies that it have action behind it. It's not just something that is said, but it does something. It have action, it have motion. When you think about our faith is to be an action. It's not just I believe, but it's supposed to produce an action behind it. When you think about hope, it's not just I hope, but a hope that produces action. When you think about our love, again, love is something that is an action. All of these things are an action. Everything about the Christian faith is to be an action. It's to be active. It's to be alive. However, over the decades, it seems like that Christianity have been becoming known for what it is not doing than what it is doing. That we have become passive in our faith and reactive towards others instead of, well, God has called us, as he said, the Lord Jesus said, go into the world, go. That means do something with what I have given you. And that's why, again, in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Therefore, in light of God's mercy, therefore, in light of what he has done for us, go and do something for the Lord. You see, the first half of Romans 12, Paul gives us the practical, but the second half, he is going to now give us the practical application of how we can actively live for Christ. Look with me in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, before we go any further, I just want to look at these. Paul lists out here about 12 things that we are to be actively doing in our faith. Actively practicing. See, for this Bible study, I will consolidate, since it's 11, and actually there are more than 11, it's probably about 20 in all. But the first part, there's 11, but I'm going to consolidate them to just 6 points that I want us to focus in on. First thing he noted that Paul says is that we are to love, let love be without hypocrisy in verse 9. In other words, practice love. Practice love. Now, that word for love in the Greek, again, is agape. It's where we talk about unconditional love, that no matter what, I will still love you. But Paul also talked about, well, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is being a phony. you know, putting on a smile, but you know on the inside you're thinking something else. You see, Jesus said he loved the world. Didn't he say that? He loved the world, but notice that his love, his words, was demonstrated by an action. His action, well, he climbed on that cross to die for our sins. You see, love cannot stay silent. Love cannot be passive. Love cannot be without action. And so if we love, if love is without action, I believe that's where Paul will say that is a hypocritical love. You see, the world has been accusing the church for being judgmental and hypocrite. Well, in a sense, they're right. Because we are saying, we love you, but yet we're seeing them go and run off the cliff and do destructive things. And instead, we're just having our little Christian parties and our little Christian get-together. And we're just watching them do live a destructive life. We're not willing to do what Jesus have done. Lay down his life. Turn the other cheek. You know, doing good. That is what we're called to do. Because it's when we do those good that the world will say, you know what, they're not just saying they love us, but they're actually showing us they love us. You see, that's something I had learned. I thought I knew what love was until I met my wife and I said, you know, I love you. She said, don't tell me that. Show me. Show me you love me. Talk is cheap. And if we as believers are saying to the world, we love you, but then we're not doing anything that's showing our love, then talk is cheap, it's hypocritical. And so we have to ask our question, how are we showing people that we love them? Seriously, how are we doing it? In this past week, how have you demonstrated the love of Christ to your neighbors or your co-workers when they rub you the wrong way? Are you showing love? Paul gives us here a second practice. I labeled it practice morality in the second half of verse 9. He said, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In Psalm 45, verse 7, the psalmist writes, love righteousness and hate wickedness. In Amos chapter 5, verse 15, Amos wrote, hate evil, love good. That word for abhor is to regard with disgust or hatred. We as believers, we're supposed to, with passion, hate evil. Hate evil. When you see something that's evil, turn your eye. Don't even participate. Don't even enjoy it. Don't go near it, you know. We're supposed to have a hatred towards evil. You see, a morally right person will hate what is evil. I hate to see the shedding of innocent blood. I hate to see the poor being taken advantage of. I hate seeing marriages being destroyed by pornography. I hate those things. And hate seems like a strong word, and people don't like to hear that word, but when you look at what the Bible says about Jesus in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says that six things the Lord hates, and seven is an abomination to him. The Lord clearly hates sin. But I do have to also say that the Bible is clear that God loves people. He hates sin, but he loves people, for God so loved the world, the Bible tells us. You see, we must remember that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And of course, well, God's hatred for sin did not it was not without action of doing good. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, we were doing our sin. We were enjoying our sin. And God said, oh, I hate sin. But I'm going to do something about it. And he died for us. You see, sadly, the church has become known for its hatred against sinners instead of our love for the sinners. We have been accused of it, and again, rightly so, because, well, I am so disheartened when I see images or pictures on the news or on the internet that people are protesting against sinners, and their signs, well, God hates fags. What is that? Oh, turn and burn. What is that all about? You see, they have turned and they have made a mistake in turning to the sinner and lashing out against them instead of in a loving way, seeing how we can win them over to the Lord. Because why? Well, it's God's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's his love that he shared, he poured out on us, he demonstrated it. When I see what the Lord have done to me, how could I continue in sin? But if we are constantly condemning people, slapping people, and judging them, well, why would they want to come to the Lord? So Paul leads us now to this third practice. I label it as practice humility. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That word brotherly love is Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love kind of deal. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, again, brotherly love is treating each other like family. You know, we have this saying that, well, I'll use Craig, for example. Craig is a brother from another mother, you know. I just happen to look a lot better than him. There's no resemblance, but yeah, we are brothers. But if we are brothers, then we should act like brothers. We should treat each other like family. Be affectionate. Paul says, in other words, caring for each other. If someone has a need, we are, as the body of Christ, should meet that need. If someone is hurting, we should show compassion. If someone is happy, be happy for them. Celebrate with them. He also says, in honor, giving preference to one another. That word, again, honor, is to highly respect or esteem. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes for us, he tells us, he defines to us what this word honor, is really all about. In verse 3, he says, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than yourself. Again, better than yourself. In verse 4, he said, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then Paul went on in verses 5 through 8 and demonstrated and showed how Christ did this very thing that he's asking us to do. How Jesus himself left heaven, his glorious kingdom. He put on this flesh. How he became a servant and even was willing to humble himself to die on the cross. Man, that's what humility is. That's what giving honor and holding people in a high esteem. Jesus demonstrated that for us, and we are to do the same. You know, I look at churches in a third world country, and they get this. For us here in America, we have become so self-centered and selfish that we don't know what it is to do this. When I look at some of the third world countries, and I hear of even missionaries that go out to these churches that they have started, and what they will find is that these people, they will be willing to invite them to their house, give them their bed, sleep on the floor, and give them their last meal, and leave their children without so that missionary could have something to eat. That is mind-blowing. But what I find for us, well, sadly, we don't want to do anything that's going to cost us or inconvenience us. You know, I'm only going to give you, I'm only going to do if it's not going to make me, go out of my way for it, In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul spoke about how the Macedonian church gave out of their poverty. And he blessed them for that. He praised them for that. How are we doing that for each other? How are we doing that? The fourth practice that we will see here, the practice of enthusiasm. Practicing enthusiasm. Look at verse 11. He says, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In the King James Version, it says, not slothful in business. Not slothful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul kind of tells us what the church business is. He tells us that we are called to teach the body, and we're also called to reach the world. To teach and to reach. That's the business of the church. We are in the business of the Bible, teaching the Bible and reaching the world with the Word of God. That's the church business. Sadly, again, we have turned the church to be a social club, and we're not doing what the Bible teaches us to do. Now, we're to be committed to the work of the ministry. The Lord gave us this ministry, and he said, be diligent in it and not slothful, not lazy. Not being idle, not being passive, not being, again, he said, do it fervently. In other words, earnest and excited and animated and glowing, man. Have a passion for the word. Have a passion for the work of God. You know, we are to be on fire Christians, you know, burning with passion for the Lord. When I look at, for example, you know, you see those commercials for like McDonald's and they will show, you know, just this excitement about, you know, their McCafe, you know, white chocolate, you know, whatever. And it's such an exciting thing that they do. And then you go to McDonald's and they, do you want a white chocolate nut mocha, the extra dollar, you know? And you're like, what is that? That don't sound like a good drink, you know? But are we doing the same for the Lord? When it comes to the Lord, when we share our faith with people, yeah, man, you want to come to church with me, you know? It's just, no, I don't. That looks horrible. Where's the passion? If you don't look like you want to be here, why would they want to come? You know, let's be passionate about how we talk about the Lord. Let's be passionate about how we serve the Lord. Don't just come here dragging. Hey, I have to serve. I have to make the donuts, you know. It's like, come on. This is the Lord, the one, the King of the universe who laid down his life. Listen, the Lord was passionate about us. Man, he took on that cross and he went up that hill. It wasn't like he was being forced. Man, he took it on. We are to come and say, Lord, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to bless the people that I come in contact with. I'm here to pray. Whatever, Lord, I want to do it with passion. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Not slothfully, but with fervent in spirit. Because why, again, he says, serving the Lord. When you come here, if you're involved in ministry, you're not serving me. Don't make that mistake. You're here to serve the Lord because the Lord served us. What this is the least that we can do. But do it with a smile and it'll make the biggest difference, trust me. He goes on in verse 12. I'm going to label this one practicing faith. Practicing faith. He says in verse 12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Again, it's easy to have faith when you're happy, when you're healthy, when you're wealthy, when everything is going good. Lord, I have faith in you. I trust you. But man, when things go the other way, can we continue in faith? Can we continue to practice faith? You see, it takes faith to praise God when you're feeling hopeless. It takes faith to be patient in tribulation. It takes faith to continue steadfastly in prayer when you feel like the Lord is not answering your prayer. That's why faith is to be a practice. Continue in it. Don't do it when it's, again, convenient or if everything looks like it's going your way. Man, faith is doing what you don't see. Continue to do it even though you don't see the result that you're hoping for. You know, when I lost my job in the last company I worked for, it was hard for me to worship God. It was hard for me to muster up the strength to even want to go out to church or to pray. I wanted to stay home, man. I wanted to just try to see how I can figure things out, how I can make some money and pay my bills. I even had an interview that I was even almost willing to compromise, justifying in my head why it would be okay for me to build a website for cosmetic surgery. Think about that. But that's how far I was willing to go. I had no time to pray. Every time I tried to pray, my mind was so busy and consumed with how I'm going to pay my bills. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You see, I'm going to praise God, be patient, and pray in faith. That's what we are called to do, actively. Lord, again, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put faith in you. Lord, everything is falling apart, but Lord, I'm going to continue to praise you. And listen, the Lord will see you through. Don't get weary. Practice your faith. Then this last practice here that we see here is practicing generosity. In verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, there's two things that's going on here. Given to the needs of the saints, but given to hospitality. Hospitality is kind of outsiders. But, you know, the government and the world is looking at Americans as consumers. You ever notice that they label us as consumers? Now, consumers are people who just, like locusts, just continues to hoard and eat and take and store up, you know? That's what a consumer is. The thing is, with us, we have so much. We consume so much that when our garages get overloaded, we rent storage space to put the extra. That's a consumer. Oftentimes, our prayers are words like, "Bless me, give me, help me, I need more, more, more." Is that your prayer? If that is, if that is so, then you are a consumer. The message of the gospel is not getting, is given. We know what the Lord said, it's better to give than to receive. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." So that's what we are called to do. Again, Paul used this word, hospitality. It's interesting, this phrase, he says, given to hospitality. Hospitality, it means to love, love to strangers. In the Greek, ancient Greek word, it means to love to strangers. And the word given, it comes from, again, an old Greek word, to persecute. Now, when you put that together, think about the phrase here. It gives you the idea of persecuting people with love. Persecuting people with love. Or persecuting them with kindness. You know, I was watching a video of a guy who told his friend, "How would you like to go out with me and pay for someone's groceries, for people's groceries?" I don't know if you have seen that video. But it was just a wonderful thing to see that as the person is standing in line, you know, checking out their items, and as soon as they're pulling out their money to pay, he jumps in and he puts down the money and he said, "God bless you," and he runs out. It's like, whoa, what was that? You know, and then he kept doing it over and over, and people just don't know how to respond. Listen, he's persecuting them with kindness. The last person that was on that video was a woman. When he did it, she just broke out in this high squealing cry, you know? And it's like everybody is just probably around watching, like, what is her problem? Listen, she was persecuted with kindness. How would that be if we say, you know, instead of me buying more stuff for myself, what if I say, you know what, this $50, let me go and stand in the line and persecute someone in kindness in the name of the Lord? What would that say? You see, again, when the church is saying, the world is saying that we're hypocrites and that we're judgmental, they're rightly so for saying that, because our actions, again, it doesn't line up. And so we are going to take a turn here. The first, again, verses 9 to 13, it was addressing our actions. These are the things that we are to do, actively doing. But now he's going to turn and talk about how we are to react. When we see people or when they do things to us, how we are to react or respond to people. Look what in verse 14 now. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When Jesus says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. See, he's not saying, just allow people to beat up on you without a purpose, without any reason for it. He's not saying don't defend yourself. What Jesus was teaching or what Paul is teaching here is that we are to, when people persecute us, use it as a means to share the gospel. I remember reading a book by a guy named Richard. His book was called Tortured for Christ. Some of you are familiar with it. But he writes in his book, and this guy, he, you know, lived during the communist movement, and he was arrested for his faith, thrown in prison. And in this book, he wrote this, and when I read it, it just stood out to me. He said, it was strictly forbidden to preach to the prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms, which is the communist term. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. You say that guy is crazy. No, he understood what Jesus meant. Hey, we're going to use this opportunity to preach. If you read this book, you're gonna say, is this guy for real? Even his wife. If I share this with you, you're going to say, really? She was taken in captivity and she knew that she was going to be raped and all kinds of things and leave her child behind. Because why? They refuse to turn and deny their Christ, their Savior. Now that's some serious faith. But again, notice it's a response. Well, how do we respond when people persecute us? You know, when someone does evil to us, listen, consider it an opportunity to bless them with the gospel. He says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Those two reactions are difficult for most people to do if you consider it in this way. When you consider rejoicing with those who rejoice, well, I saw a commercial. You may be familiar with this one. Guy, again, standing in a grocery store line. He have his items, and then this one guy comes behind him and say, hey, I have just one item. Can I cut in front of you? I'm in a rush. And he jumps in front of him. Say, all right, that's fine, you know. And as soon as he goes in front, bing, 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 you're the 1 million customer. You just won $100,000. And the guy is thinking, you know, like, everyone is celebrating. He's just kind of like, that was supposed to be me, you know. Why aren't you celebrating? Why aren't you happy? Because I wanted that $100,000. I wanted to be the million customer. You see, it's hard for us to be happy when it's something that we want, when it's supposed to be our promotion, when we're supposed to get the raise, when we're supposed to get the blessings, and then we become disgruntled. That's why Paul would say, rejoice, rejoice. He knows it's going to be hard, but he also said, weep with those who weep. Now, again, that's something we think that it will be easy to do, but it's not. I'll tell you why. Well, if you have seen anyone go through a hard, difficult time, you and I as believers, what do we try to do? We try to fix them by telling them to preach. We're preaching to them. Well, if you just do this and if you only do that. No, Paul said instead of preaching them, weep. Give them a shoulder to cry on. Let them know that, well, I may not fully understand, but man, I'm here for you. If they want help, then they're going to tell you what they need. But Paul, again, this is how we are to respond. Men, weep with those who weep. verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, he is saying, treat everyone the same. Treat everyone the same. Don't treat people differently when you find out how much money they make or how much money they don't make. I remember how the Lord had convicted me about this one thing back in Fort Lauderdale. Going to a Bible study with a couple. We had a church-wide Bible study, couples Bible study. And we were going there every week, and this guy and his wife were there. And my wife, you know, I was a lot more shyer then, and my wife made connection with them. And, you know, it was fine. And then one day I was walking outside, going, leaving the church, and we kind of hooked up. We were walking down the aisle. And so he asked me, so what do you do? Well, I'm a web designer, of course, got my own business, you know. And I said, so what about you? Oh, well, I played for the Miami Dolphins. Miami Dolphins? Cha-ching! See, how much money do he have, you know? Hey, we can be friends. Or you can come over, I can come over, you know. Before, I didn't really care. The Bible said we are to treat each other the same. Don't treat someone nice because you can get something. Or don't treat them badly because there's nothing you can get. You know, treat each other the same. You know, we come here every week. Do we know the person next to us? Do we even care to find out and say, hey, man, you know, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? How can I pray for you? Don't treat people differently. He says in verse 17, repay no one evil with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible. Again, if it is possible. This is a verse I always try to go to when I'm doing counseling. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You see, we cannot control the actions of others, but we can control our reaction. If someone does evil to you, don't do evil back, is the point that Paul is making. Instead of reacting, we should ask, what can I do to bring about a resolution? The Bible tells us to seek peace and pursue it. We are to leave our gifts at the altar and go and make it right with our brothers, then bring our gifts to the altar. You understand? The Bible is saying, as long as it depends on you, as we are the believers, don't wait for someone to say, well, you know, they're the one that's wrong, so I'm going to wait for them to come. No, the Bible says, you go. You go. That is our responsibility. If they will not receive you, then there's nothing you can do. But as long as it depends on you and me, we are the believers. We are to be the mature ones that say, I am going to extend the olive branch. I'm going to throw in the white towel. It doesn't matter about my pride. It doesn't matter about my feeling. It doesn't matter even if I look like I'm the one that's wrong. Go and make it right. For Christ's sake. For his sake. Because Jesus himself, he made himself wrong. In other words, he took on our sins so that we can be reconciled to the Lord. He says in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself. Again, this is a response, a reaction. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Ha ha ha! Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You like that? Burn him up with fire! Is that what the scripture is saying? No, no, no. Listen, Friday night. Heading up on Collins. As I'm heading up, a car stops in front of me. You know, it's a two-way street. Stops in front of me, wants to make a left turn. And so I'm behind that person, two cars, three cars behind me. And there's also a car that wants to make a turn onto Collins to come in front of me. But There's a couple of cars coming down, and so the car in front of me have to wait, and as soon as the three cars pass, he makes a left turn. I'm seeing the person they want to get across, but there's a couple more cars, so I waited, and I kind of, you know, gave him that, you know, go ahead. And so as soon as I did that, the person behind me slammed on their horn, you know, and I'm out, you know, my hands, and I'm thinking my middle finger is about to go up, you know, and we're like, whoa, where did that come from, you know? I didn't do it, but the thought went through my mind. And so we got down the road, and then when the road opened up to our two-way street and he came across, I took the car, and I know I didn't do that, but it would be nice to do it, right? And what would that have solved? What would I have done? Would I win this guy to Christ if I were ever to meet him? You know, slam him, push him off the road, and give him a word of Christ? Yeah, that would win him over. See, evil, doing evil for evil, it never gets anywhere. It never accomplishes anything good. And again, as believers, we are encouraged to do good. When someone does you evil, do good. We are to be different from the world. Because why? Well, that's how the world acts. When you see road rage, it's because two crazy people don't know how to act. And when it's a believer that's get involved in that, how embarrassing. Because we are to not be like the world. We are to be different from the world. I want to close with this couple of challenges. But before I close, I want us to consider and ask ourselves these questions. Are we, as believers, are you an active Christian or a passive Christian? Is your faith active? Is your love active? Is how you live in active for the Lord? Or are you just sitting on the sideline waiting for something to happen, waiting to be asked what to do? No, we are to be people who says, you know what, I'm going to live out my faith. Are you an active Christian? Secondly, I want to ask the question, are you waiting, do you react in a negative way or a positive way in hopes of sharing the gospel? Do you react in a negative way when someone rubs you wrong, when someone does you evil? How do you respond? How do you react? Is it shaking your fist? Or are you willing to go the extra mile, lay down your pride? You know, let me just share this. I once did a work for a guy. And at the end of the project, he decided he was not going to pay me. And back then, money was really tight. Well, it still haven't changed, but I wanted my money, and so I ended up taking him to court. And even while I was doing that, the Lord was knocking on my heart. Because I already had began trying to witness to this guy. But should I witness to him or should I win my money? Well, money sounded a lot better, you know? So I took him to court, and of course, he said, well, I can pay you, you know, $1 a month. It's like, really? And the judge, you know, said, hey, you know, if you want, you can go into his house, take anything of value. Just take it. Whatever is of equal value, I'll give you a sheriff to go in there with you and do that. But the Lord kept knocking on my heart and saying, what type of witness are you going to be? We are to respond in love. We are to make the most of every opportunity. And yes, someone may do you evil, but don't respond in that way. And so the challenge that I want to leave us with today is, listen, find a way to bless a stranger. Think about someone maybe at your job or your neighborhood. Just do something. Just bless them. Persecute them with an act of kindness. They're not expecting it. Just do it. Just do it. See what their response will be. Again, do it in the name of Christ. Not to pat yourself on the back, but do it in the name of Christ. What if we all decided, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find someone this week to just randomly bless. What would that do? What would that say for the name of Christ? Secondly, I will challenge you to reach out to someone who you have been enemies with by showing them an act of kindness, an act of love. That person, as soon as I say that person came to your mind, you know who I'm talking about. Reach out to that person. Just love them in the name of Christ. Say, I have nothing against you. I forgive you for what you have done, or please forgive me for what I have done. Let's try that. Let's do that. Again, that's an act of faith. That's an active walk with Christ. That's what we are called to do. Again, as long as it depends on you. Does it depend on you? Absolutely. So, Father, it depended upon you. When you looked at us and we offended you, we sinned against you, and Lord, you deliberately chose to step out of your glory into the image of man. You came, lay down your life that we may be saved, Lord. And Lord, as you have demonstrated that type of love, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you said that we are to do the same. You set the example, Lord, and we are here to follow. So Lord, as we've been challenged by your word, Lord, I pray that you give us feet to our faith, that we may have action, Lord, behind our love, that we will reach out, that we will do, Lord, and not be hearers only. So Lord, we need your help because we are weak and we are consumed with the cares and the worries of this world. Lord, take those things away from us, Lord, that we may be focused on you and be fervent in our service to you, Lord. And Lord, we simply ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ, his name. Amen.